Folks, I just forgot a little announcement this morning. In the announcement time, I just want to read for you just real quick. Philippa's grandmother has passed away, and there's going to be a funeral coming up. That's Emma Eckert. She's the mother of Marianne Lippiet. She passed away this Tuesday. So there's a memorial service for her, it says here, held next Sunday on October 14th, 3 p.m. at St. John's. So this says that the donations may be made to the Moravian Cemetery. So please keep that in mind for next Sunday. This morning, moving on just in the Sermon on the Mount, dealing with the meek. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Just want to remind you now that we're about the third beatitude in, what the setting is. It's easy to just forget, not like it makes a tremendous amount of difference, but this is the first probably full message of Christ that we have recorded in the Scriptures, the first full sermon, at least that we have recorded. And so this is a significant message that he's bringing. If you're reading Matthew chapter 4, you would see that he's talking a great deal about the kingdom, and he's setting this up as this is a kingdom message. In many ways, there's this descriptors of these beatitudes we're dealing with what a person who is part of his kingdom would kind of look like. So it also makes you think about prerequisites for entrance into his kingdom. And many of the things that he said, especially as you're familiar with the Beatitudes, are quite shocking. They're shocking to us. Not as shocking to us because we've heard them a number of times now, so we're kind of programmed for it. But especially those initial audiences and those first ears that were hearing these things would have been very much shocked. To hear, "Blessed are the those who mourn," contrary to what anybody would think. "Blessed are those who are poor," or "poor in spirit," same thing. And here we are dealing with, "Blessed are the meek," also very similar. And now, one of the things, because Jesus is our great example of this, the man meek and lowly in heart who comes for his own people. Now, in his day, so many people were looking for Messiah. We are too, in many ways, for his coming. But meekness is not necessarily something that they were looking for. There were four main categories of religious people in Jesus' day. Many of them were familiar with through the Scriptures, like the Pharisees, who had been a pretty conservative group, or the Sadducees, more of a liberal group. And we could probably put ourselves in one of these camps pretty easy where we would probably fit. There was also the Essenes, who we don't read about so much in the Scripture. They were kind of a monastic group who you don't see about in the Scripture mostly because they lived outside of town. But they're the ones from whom we get the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're the ones who lived this kind of monastic, removed lifestyle. And then on the opposite spectrum of that, you have the Zealots, which we do see in the Scripture. Where, as opposed to the monastics who tried to remove themselves from the world, the Zealots really believed in being proactive and even aggressive in this world. Now, the Zealots in particular, though all four of these groups would have had issues with the kind of Messiah that Jesus was and the way that he came, not hardly any of them liked the idea of him coming meek and mild, riding on a donkey. The Zealots in particular, probably. And so when they see this man coming the way of the cross, as Jesus did, when they saw on that fateful day, there he was, beaten, battered, bloodied and bruised, and so weak seeming that they were able to take a wreath of thorns like a crown and ram it on his head that the blood would run down and nail him up to a cross. These are people who are saying, "That is not what we were looking for." Pilate even gives them the option, right? "You know, it's my custom to release somebody to you." And he wants to give them this option. They're screaming for Jesus' life, for blood, and he wants to release him. He wants to let him go. He's an innocent man. And he gives them this incredibly horrendous option. Here's Jesus, meek and mild. Or you can have Barabbas. He's a known mobster, violent, aggressive. Surely you wouldn't want him. They said, "Give us Barabbas. He is more like the kind of guy we were looking for." Not this meek and mild Jesus business. You know, it's a temptation, even in our own day, to sort of think along the same lines, that who God is looking for and who God wants is somebody strong, somebody with power. Think of Moses. Oh, Lord, no, you wouldn't have chose me. My tongue doesn't work very good. I'm not the kind of guy to go and do what you're calling me to do. You want somebody who's strong. You want somebody who's powerful. God, that's who you want, right? Not me. Not in all my meekness and my seeming inabilities. God says to Moses, no, you are the guy I want. You are the guy I want. But we're tempted to think that way a little bit too. And there's things where, the God just feels like he's speaking to me to do something like this. I can't do it. I'm not strong. In fact, for all the temptation there is to think about the strong and such like this, the scripture says the meek are the only ones really that God is looking for. When he talks about entrance into the kingdom of heaven, what does he say to his disciples? He says, unless you become like a child, not like a mighty warrior, unless you become like a child, you will not enter. These are who he's looking for. This is what he wants of us. Now, if you were to look up the word, pardon me, meek, in your dictionary, I looked it up in the dictionary. Somebody challenged me on this once. I thought that was really funny because their dictionary had a different definition than mine. So if you find that, that's great. My dictionary was saying under meekness, it's deficient of courage, a person who is deficient of courage. That's not the biblical definition of what a meek person is, to be deficient of courage. That's how a person may feel. Now, when the word meek was used in some other contexts in ancient writings and such like this, when they get a definition from what they meant, what Jesus would have meant in the Bible, you can see it translated differently in some of your Bibles. You might see it translated as gentle or humble. The way it was used in Jesus' time was there's two different things I read that it was describing I thought were very interesting. One was a meek person being described as being like a gentle breeze. It's kind of a nice picture. If you got a hairdryer on you, it's hot and bothers someone, whatever else, but if you got a day and you're working and a gentle breeze comes, it just can just be delicious, right? The other thing that struck me that I read about a meek being described as is soothing medicine. What a nice picture. Now, some of you know people who are strong, courageous, and brave, and that's really neat people, and we can be in awe of them. But we love football and hockey and all these things, and guys, and they smash, it's all good, strong, it's all good. But, boy, there's nothing like, especially when you need it, that person that you know who comes to visit you, and they are like a soothing medicine. Aren't these people so sweet in our lives to know these kind of people? Not just meek and mild because they're calm and they keep their voice down, but because of the kind of blessing that they bring, because of the kind of life that they live, and they come with this kind of atmosphere in their life. Praise the Lord for those kind of things. This is not just, I've probably said this before, and I'll maybe say it again before we're done with the Beatitudes, but these things are not just behavior adjustments, like, oh yes, I have to go, I know I am sometimes too aggressive, and I got mad with somebody, and I this and I that, I got to learn to be more meek, and try and force ourselves to do that. It's not just behavior adjustment. These things really come from an attitude of the heart. If our heart is changed because Christ changes something in our heart, that's going to change our behavior. That's what's really going to do it, right? I want to give you a couple quick examples from the scripture that I think represent meekness and how it come out in a person's actions and just comes out in their life. One of them has to do with Abraham, the great patriarch. There's a moment in his life that you will probably remember well when he was traveling with his nephew Lot. And they came to a position where Abraham was doing well and his flocks were really increasing, his sheep and all these things, and the same thing was happening with Lot. And it got to the position where there was just too much. There were so many workers and helpers and so many animals and things, the land couldn't contain them, they had trouble finding enough water for everybody all at once, and now all of a sudden, Lot had the I don't want to call them slaves, workers, whatever, working for him, and so did Abraham, and these guys were fighting with each other. they were clashing because there was never enough for the, my animals, your animals. They were at war. Abraham made a really interesting decision, and he calls his nephew Lot. Now, who's the one who should be in charge between the senior Abraham and his nephew Lot? Seems obvious. Who should be the man in charge? Abraham comes and speaks to Lot. He says something really, really surprising to him. He says, Lot, I want you to take a look around. Like, this is not working anymore. Take a look around. Whatever you see, we're going to have to part one of us to the left and one of us to the right. He told Lot, you make your choice. Whatever you want, you make your choice. And I'll go the other way. I'll go the other way. And Lot made an obvious choice. He looked around. He says, I see a fertile valley here. There's water. There's grass. All these good things. I'm going to go there. Abraham is forced to turn the other way. And he sees, I see desert and rocks. Now that's the way I'm going. He made a meek, mild decision. And why? Because he knew he could trust God. He knew that he could trust God to provide. It maybe looks better this way. God's going to take care of me. He had that kind of confidence. It makes me think, again, as a second example, in a different way, but thinking about Abraham like this really made me think of the father of the prodigal. When Jesus tells this story of the prodigal son who goes off, at the beginning of that story, you know how the prodigal son basically tells his father, I want my inheritance. I want to be free from under your rule and go do what I want, and I want your money to go and do it. And off he goes. Look at the meek response of the prodigal's father. He could have crushed him. He could have disowned him. Could have put him over his knee. Could have kicked him out. Could have whatever he wanted. It's hard for me to imagine a man who'd do this. Gonna liquidate a bunch of his estate and such. And give it to his son who's been rude like that. That rude. Gonna give that to him. Bless you, my son. And let him go. There's a meek response of mercy to a boy who didn't know what he was doing. Didn't know what he was doing. My last example of this that I was just thinking of is from the Old Testament. It had to do with David, the great king. Again, a man of power. Everybody compares themselves, you know, you want to be like David. And the Messiah that we're looking for to come, we want him to be like David. Strong. Unifying. Powerful. David had a very interesting moment in his life where his sons were getting older and David was getting quite old. And the sons started to know one day, I should be able to get to take over from dad. He's got the throne, just like the prodigal. I want what my dad has got. And I don't want to wait till the old man's dead. And his son Absalom did something quite treacherous and basically had a little revolt. David was a little slow to find out about it, where he couldn't quell it, and things were progressing for Absalom. David is still the king. He could have put him in irons. He could have done whatever he wanted. And he made a very interesting, conscientious choice, very meek. But he just left. He just left the city. Poor David's out living in a cave. He had soldiers and such come around him and say, this is not right. I know it's your son, but for goodness sakes, you're the king. David says, you know, if God wants me in that spot again, he'll do it. God will do it. I don't have to fight for me. This is one of the big things that I see in these examples, the prodigal's father or Abraham or David. I don't have to fight for me. There's somebody else who does that. It's my Father in heaven. Now, if you want to offend my Father in heaven, I'll fight you on that one. But if you want to fight me, I don't need to fight. I've got a warrior in heaven who's going to do that. Jesus did the exact same thing. He did the exact same thing. When he walks into the temple and he sees people abusing things in the temple and abusing the name of his Father, he got a little upset, makes that whip, starts driving people out. He's dealing with the Pharisees and such like this, and he thinks, you're perverting the law of God. You're mixing it all up for the sake of your traditions. He wasn't happy about that. But when they came after him, he was meek. They've got him tied up. They've got him beaten down. They got Pilate and all these others accusing him. And Jesus stands there and he says what? Nothing. don't need to defend me. I have a defender in chief in heaven. And that's what a meek person does. I defend my God, and my God defends me. I don't have to do it. I'm going to show you an example, because this man is described as being the meekest there is, and it's Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, I'm going to come back to this example a few times this morning, so I'm not going to give you the whole context yet, but we will in a few minutes. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek." In fact, it says, "more than all the people who were on the face of the earth," meaning he was the meekest of them all. Now, again, when we think about meek, it's easy to confuse that a meek person really is a weak person. Not that you won't stand up for yourself, but that you can't stand up for yourself. That's the impression that many people get. And people think, "I don't want to be like that. I can stand up for myself. I can defend myself." So we don't like to necessarily be associated with this because it seems like weak. But think about Moses and his life for a little bit. Was he a weak man, here described as the most meek? When he came before Pharaoh, was he a weak man? Not by a long shot. He was a strong man, a brave and courageous man. When he was on Mount Sinai speaking with the Lord, and he came down to see that the children of Israel were breaking several of the commandments he was just getting at once as they were dancing wildly around a golden calf, was he a weak man? No, he smashed the tablets on the ground. He tore a strip off the whole nation as they sat there worshiping in pagan fashion. And who was he defending? Himself? He was defending God. It was all in the defense of the Lord. Now let's, you know the passage we read from Matthew 5:5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is the reason I'm going to bring this up just for a second here right now. There's this lovely little reward that's described here. The meek are the ones who will inherit the earth. Now, do you know how things played out for Moses? Because one of the chief things that Moses was doing all these years, all these 40 years of ministry that he spent with the nation of Israel, what was he doing? They were all leading up to the promised land. That day when we'll get to cross over and we will go into the promised land. With the land that is promised to us, the land that we're going to inherit, did Moses get to inherit the land? It's incredible. The meekest man, at least of his day, if maybe to have ever lived, and here it says, "the meek shall inherit the earth," yet the meekest man doesn't make it. Moses the meek doesn't make it. The Lord takes him up onto a mountain and says, "You can look at it. It's just over there. You can see it, but you can't go in." And in fact, maybe it's a bit of an honor to you, Moses. Or you could take it as a slap in the face, however you want to take it. "I'll bury you here on this mountain overlooking the land that you won't inherit." Moses spent 40 years with a grumbling, rebellious people who were keeping him out of the promised land because of their disobedience and their rebellion. He could have made it. You know what tells us, though, that Moses was kept out? Because he had this moment of weakness. Not a moment of meekness, but a moment of weakness. And in his weakness, he showed a kind of a strength where he hit the rock. God told him, "Speak to the rock and water will come out." And instead he went and he hit it. And it looks like a show of strength, a show of aggression. And it was not a show of meekness. And it was for this reason God says, "You will not go in. You won't inherit." The meekest man wasn't meek enough to get in. So if the meekest man doesn't inherit the land, who can? Who can? Nobody. But in Christ alone. So what I was saying earlier about meekness is not just an attitude for us to try and pick up and say, well, I haven't been able to be meek enough. I got to go home and try and be more meek and just force ourselves to do it. It's not going to happen. And it's not going to last for long. If we put on meekness the last of the afternoon and say, well, I got a Thanksgiving dinner later today, and with all my guests and such, and even that cousin of mine who drives me crazy, I'm going to be meek. I'll be good. And maybe it'll last for the day. But tomorrow you won't be meek anymore. It'll be gone. It'll fall off. As we put it on, it'll fall off. However, if we take in Christ, where he can't ever fall off, but he transforms us from the inside out, then we can gain meekness in a way that we couldn't before, really. So I want to discuss just a little bit about what meekness really means. We looked at some examples, some Old Testament examples. I want to discuss a little bit what I think it really means. And I get the idea from Psalm 37, which I would encourage you to turn to in your Bibles, because I'm going to show you some of it, but not all of it. And I need you to see more of it than what I'm going to show you. Because as it turns out, when Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth, it is a direct quote from Psalm chapter 37. I'll show it to you. I think it's verse 11. Oh, we didn't. It says, the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in abundant peace. Now, there's a larger passage here, which I would encourage you, if you've got your Bibles, I'm just going to turn to and read. So, in essence, Jesus, when he says, the meek shall inherit the earth, he's quoting this from the Psalm. So, the idea is, and this is a great way of how you study your Bible, if you want to understand what did he mean when he said that, well, he's trying to direct us, I think. The Lord would be directing us to these other passages, which flush it out a little more. Here you get one verse, Matthew 5:5, the meek. You want to know what that is? Take a look at Psalm 37, and you're going to get a bigger picture of what God means when he talks about us being meek. So I'm going to read verse 5 to 11. Okay, to give us some context on meekness. If you've got your Bibles open, Psalm 37, 5 to 11. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment just like noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the earth, the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place. He will not be there. But the meek will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. So you see it there in verse 11. See it also in verse 9, where he's talking about the meek inheriting the land. And what he says in verse 9 is duplicated in the other verses starting up in verse 5, where he talks about these meek people are those who wait on the Lord. People who wait on the Lord, which is obviously a picture of patience. And to counter that, he says those who do not fret, which is the opposite. If you're having trouble understanding what it means to wait on the Lord, it's the opposite of somebody who frets that the Lord is not acting soon enough or good enough in our lives. So there's a few of those scriptures I'm just going to pull out for you because they describe this. Verse 5, 7, and 8. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He will do it. Verse 7, rest in the Lord or be still. Psalm 46:10 says, be still, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of these others who seem to prosper in their way. And verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. So I want to just look at these three verses as they kind of describe what a meek person is like, a patient waiting person is like. First, in verse 5, where it says, commit your way to the Lord. This is a picture of trust. which just is synonymous with faith. We talk about we need to have faith, and sometimes we feel like we need to conjure up faith. But in fact, really, we're trusting, which is not conjuring up at all. We're waiting. We're being patient. We're saying, this hasn't happened for me yet, but I've committed my way to God. I know that He can do it. We don't have to demand. Like, this hasn't happened for me yet. I need it now, and we go ahead and do it. This is a good picture of Abraham and Lot, as we were talking about earlier. Abraham could have very well demanded of Lot, look here, son, I was supposed to go on this journey alone. You weren't even supposed to come with me. Your men are causing as much problem as mine. You're half my age. I'm your senior. This is what you're going to do. You're going to go home. And I am going to carry on in the land. He had every right to demand such a thing. He didn't. He just committed his way to the Lord, and he said, whatever, whatever comes, because I know God's going to take care of me in it. Even if I have to take a loss, or what looks like a loss, what looks like a loss in this life, it's incredible what God can do with that and turn into a gain for us. Confidence that God is for you. We could say that. I know God is for me. He's not against me. But practically, we don't always act like it. Practically, our life and our faith doesn't always act like it. But I know God is for me. And I can let these things be. Verse 7, he says, be still. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. This doesn't mean that a person doesn't do anything. But to give you a picture of this, again, when it talks about not fretting, part of the idea here is to rest and wait in the Lord is the person who is not in a frenzy. Some people get caught up in this, and things are getting busy, and things are getting chaotic, and I mean, they just get caught up in it, and they become part of the frenzy. It doesn't help anything. And it doesn't honor the Lord. And because of the frenzy, we feel like, well, we got to do something. We got to make this happen now. We just act. But have you stopped to commit your way to the Lord first? Have you patiently waited to see what He might be trying to do through it? Moses went in his anger, and he just acted, and he struck the rock when he wasn't supposed to. No panic, just chill. Verse 8 says, refrain from anger. You know, sometimes we can feel this is not just a patience issue. Like, this is a justice issue. Like, this is just, look at David and Absalom. This is a justice issue. The kid is wrong. The kid is just done wrong. So I have to make it done right. But the meek man said, I don't need to defend myself in that. The kid is done wrong. God will make it right. I don't have to fret over that. I don't have to fret even over injustice. That's done to me. I can just commit my ways to the Lord. He will defend me. So this is a portrait of what a meek person is to look like. Somebody who commits their way to the Lord. Somebody who trusts in Him that He is good and He's going to work it out. And somebody who doesn't fret over it. Lets it put away. Because fretting leads to anger, leads to bad actions, leads to sin. Now, I was talking about Moses earlier, and I want to go back to that example. It's from Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, and I'm going to read that. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to there. We had verse 3 just earlier, but I'm going to read a slightly larger portion here now. Just going to give us a touch of the context of what's going on. Because Moses was having a problem with his siblings, Miriam and Aaron. So in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, it describes it a little bit like this. It says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of a Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. They said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three, come out of the tent of meeting." Out to the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. And if you read on, what you see is the Lord rebukes Miriam and Aaron, and he vindicates and justifies Moses. It's an interesting story because as it's going on, you see, I'm not sure if it's the right word to describe it. It comes to my mind to think of arrogance starting to come from Miriam and Aaron. Jealousy. How come you get to be in charge of everything? Are you the only one that God has used? Is you the only one that God's spoken through? How come they want a piece of the action? So they want to be a part of that. And right when they're accusing Moses, and you would expect, if you were reading the scripture, they're accusing him, right when you would expect Moses to fire back at him all the reasons why they're wrong, why he'd be telling them, "But God called me, he didn't call you. God, you know, worked through me, he didn't work through you." All the things that he might have spit out. Instead, we get nothing. We get no words from Moses at all. And we get this little interlude given to us. Now, Moses was the meekest man of all who were on the face of the earth, and his mouth was shut. In the face of accusations from his brother, nonetheless, and his sister. You know, it's one thing when somebody who's a neighbor or something else, or they don't even know you, and they're upset because of something they think you stand for, and they throw accusations at you, you think, well, they don't even know. When your brother does it. And that hurts the heart, doesn't it? That's hard. If ever there was a time you wanted to be justified. Moses doesn't say anything. You know, waiting for God when we want to be blessed is one thing. But waiting on God when we have been wronged is a whole other thing, and it is hard. Here is a bigger picture of what a meek person is able to do. A meek person is able to absorb criticism without lashing out. A meek person is able to absorb adversity when it hits them without lashing out. That doesn't mean they do nothing. That doesn't mean a meek person has zero defense and doesn't find some way to resolve a scenario. But the meek person can be accused, can be falsely accused, vehemently accused, and can remain calm, can have the strength of the Holy Spirit within them so that they bear the fruit of the Spirit in a tense moment, and in their own anger, they do not sin. Just because somebody's been angry at us, we don't lash out with anger back. That is a meek soul. No anger, no vengeance. Just the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. And long-suffering. You know what long-suffering is? I was thinking about this just the other day. You know, when somebody that you don't hardly know, and they attack you once, and you think, well, I don't understand what that's all about. And you know, and maybe you can even let that roll off your back. Because they must be misguided, confused, foolish. Forget it. But long-suffering is you've got that person in your life who brings a little false accusation against you. Not a big one. Some little thing, they bring it against you. And then 6 months later, they find another one. 6 months later, there's another one. Not necessarily justified. Not necessarily anything that anybody looked into very good. And then after you've known this person 10 years, 12 years, they've managed to bring forth a nice little wealth of little problems. And then you've known this person, and every time you see them, you sort of feel like, are they going to hit me with some unjustified, silly little thing? And that can become a weight that's bigger than one big attack. And a person who has the strength of the Holy Spirit and is born in them to be long-suffering, they can endure in meekness through a thing like that. Boy, what a mark of a Christian. What a mark of a child of God to be able to endure in a thing like that. One time, big thing, whew, and we get over it. Little nag over and over and over and over and over and over. That is tough. But God can do it. Let me show you a passage in James where he gives us a description of two different people, some who have control over their mouth and some who don't. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 21 says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." He's talking about two different kinds of people here. First is a person who doesn't have any control over themselves, and they're spitting stuff out, and they're nasty. They ought not be. Maybe it's not even justified, but they are. Person who's not able to control what they're doing and what they're saying. But he talks of another person. You can be quick to speak, but a person who is slow to speak and quick to hear, they are a person who knows there might be something to learn. Have you ever talked to somebody and they say, "You know what, I don't know this character here, but if I were to talk to you and say, your tire's crooked, right? He could get on me right away. My tire's not crooked. What are you, stupid?" Well, he wouldn't say that. I'm sure he's a nice guy. But he could accuse me of being blind. Okay, so now somebody talks to me and says, "My tie is crooked." What are you doing? Lanny, tell me my tie is crooked. You can't see straight. What do you know about it? No, but hopefully I wouldn't do that. That would not be rude. So a person could say something to us like this, and if you're quick to speak, well, why would you? You have no idea what you're talking to me about. But a person who's slow to speak, what do? I mean, maybe the first thought is, you don't know nothing. But a person who's slow to speak will think about it. Well, maybe it is. Maybe I got pizza on there. Maybe I ought to think about it for a second. I didn't like what they said. Came off kind of rude. I don't like it. But maybe they're right. Maybe I ought to think about that for a second. That's a teachable soul. Doesn't need to defend themselves. Doesn't immediately assume that in everything they've done and everything they're doing, they're right. Maybe that person's got something to say to me. In James chapter 3, he goes on to say that meekness is wisdom. It's wisdom. Now here's what he says happens for those who are meek. Here's the reward. They shall inherit the earth. They'll inherit the earth. You know, there's a day coming. Scripture talks about, and in the book of Revelation, you can see this, when one day heaven and earth will be like one. There will be hardly a distinction between the two. So in many ways, when he says the meek will inherit the earth, he's also saying, this is a step for you into my kingdom, my heavenly kingdom. Because that day is going to come when heaven and earth are going to be like one, and Christ will be on earth and reigning there, and we want to be where he is. Those who with meekness endure the poison and persecution of the arrogant who are around them, who speak too quick and aren't nice and don't think, but who can endure it without lashing out and can think of a kinder, better way to respond, your reward will be great. Do you think the Lord is using hyperbole here when he says you will inherit the earth? No, he's not. We're talking salvation here. Look at this scripture from Psalm 149, verse 4. It says, "The Lord takes pleasure with his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." Moses was the meekest man alive, and he was denied the promised land. His meekness wasn't good enough, and ours isn't either. There's one who's good enough, and that's Christ alone. Christ alone. So the question is to end with is, where do we go from here? If the Lord has been speaking to you today and his Spirit is speaking to you today that meekness is something that we need to be working on, or that you need to be working on in your own heart and soul, and would like to be seeing more of this pouring out of your life because of Christ, where do we go from here? And the answer is we go to Jesus. And we need to go to him with right worship, that he would be working a fruit into our hearts and lives that we can't do by our own strength. except for dependence on the Lord alone. To turn the other cheek, to endure persecution. It's hard. It's hard. But do you see what the scripture says, what Jesus himself said? That we can come to him in this? Matthew 11, verses 28, 29. Jesus himself said, he is the answer in this. Come to me. It's hard work trying to turn the other cheek. It's hard work trying to be meek when others are strong. It's hard work trying to endure when others are trying to push me over. And I'm weary from it all. Come to me, he says, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and I am lowly of heart, and in me you will find rest for your soul. We need meekness in our hearts as his children. As disciples of Christ, we need to be these meek souls. We're only going to get it as we come to him. As we worship him, we lay our lives down before Christ. Be meek. Come to Jesus. Study him to know him. We need to really seek him in worship for a supernatural equipping, that we could have a kind of strength from God that we wouldn't have in us. That Christ be born in us, that we would live as the children of God that we are destined to be. Because what in our own strength, even Moses could not do in his own strength, we cannot do. But praise the Lord that we have a meek Savior. He's patient. He's long-suffering with us. He's been long-suffering with us. We haven't come back to him like we should. We've accused him when we should have asked for his blessing. And he's long-suffering and he's meek. And he takes us. He takes us. I'd encourage you today, worship our meek Savior and know his meekness be born in you. Let's have a word of prayer about it. And we'll invite the worship team to come back up. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our gracious, good, and heavenly Father, well, we thank you for your Son. So many in the world are disappointed in the meekness in which he came. But Lord, we need it. It's because of that meekness we know that we are accepted. You're not a hard taskmaster over us. You are gracious and meek. And because of this, we are so richly blessed. Help us, Father. We want to be a light for you. We want to be a witness for you. So we want your meekness to pour forth from us as a fruit of the Spirit in us, Christ in us. Would you bless us and equip us this day, Lord? We could be more like you. We could know you better, live and walk in your ways. And would you just take all the glory and the praise in Jesus' precious name? Amen.